Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, we are going to be opening our worship service, and we're going to sing some songs, and after that, we're going to study the Word. And before we do all that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would flow this morning throughout this worship service and later on as well. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be present in and all around us. Oh God, we ask that Thy Spirit would freely move. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Now, if you can find your Melodies of Praise book, your hymnal, we're going to sing some songs. A little nervous about this because some of these songs I haven't sung in a very, very long time, but we're going to give it a shot, and we'll just make a joyful noise. Why don't we start off with number 71, Joy Unspeakable. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for the joy that the Lord puts in our heart. I wasn't planning to do this morning, but looking across the page, I'm thinking, why not try that one, number 72, I Want That Kind of Blessing. When Jacob met the Lord upon that lonely night, and wrestled there alone until the morning light. He won a princely title to gird him for the right. I want that kind of blessing. I want that kind of blessing that saves and keeps and satisfies the soul. I want that full salvation till billows of heaven o'er me roll. When Israel at last came into Canaan's land, the Lord his riches gave, so full on every hand. They drove their foes before them and dwelt a happy band. I want that kind of blessing. I want that kind of blessing that saves and keeps and satisfies the soul. I want that full salvation till billows of heaven o'er me roll. This is the day of grace, the Comforter is here. We are a chosen race, our God is drawing near. He's waiting to be gracious, the prayer of faith to hear, and then he'll send the blessing. I want that kind of blessing that saves and keeps and satisfies the soul. I want that full salvation till billows of heaven o'er me roll. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it had been a very, very long time since we sang that one. I'm guessing 10 or more years. Well, why don't we go to number 18, The Solid Rock. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking. All other ground is sinking sand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. I wasn't sure if I'd be able to remember how to sing that one or not, but praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 30, Standing on the Promises. standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. I'm standing on the promises of God. Promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for His promises. Glory to God. God's promises will never fail. Glory to God. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further Thy purpose and Thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that Thou wast blessed the giver and bless also those who were unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I was thinking maybe we could sing one more song before we get into the Word. And I'd like to go to number 195, We Shall See the King. Blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, we shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power, we'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. God, and our King is coming, I am sure of that. Glory to God. What we're going to do now is get into the Word. I'm going to call the message this morning, Your Redemption Draweth Nigh. Before I get started, I do want to announce that we're planning to have a picnic for Memorial Day, weather permitting, on Memorial Day Monday. I still need to reserve the shelter. Hopefully it's still available. If we can't get it at Lakeview Park, I'm sure we can get it somewhere. So we are planning to have a picnic. I just thought you would all like to know that. And also, I would appreciate it if you'd keep my wife in prayer. She's not here today because she hurt her back, and she's not even sure how she did it, but she didn't think she could sit in the benches today. But she is listening online, so I just thought I'd mention that in case you were wondering where she is today. But we are going to get into the Word, and as I mentioned before, the title of the message is Your Redemption Draweth Nigh. And before I get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thy word would fill our hearts. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would fill our hearts. We ask, O God, that thy presence would be here. We ask, O God, that thy perfect will would be accomplished and that these words would not be stolen away from us, but that we would take them to heart and absorb them and follow thy holy word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And to open the message today, I'd like to start in Luke chapter 21. I actually spent most of the week this week writing the newsletter, and it turns out that this is one of the areas of scriptures I ended up studying as I prepared for that newsletter. And it's being proofread now. We should have it very, very soon, sometime in the coming week. And there's a lot of information in there, and some of that we'll actually be looking at today. Now, Luke 21 is a parallel to Matthew chapter 24, which is more commonly read when it comes to studying about what Jesus had to say regarding the end of the world. And of course, in this message that he gave, he also talked about the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. Now the reason he talked about both of those things at the time is because for his disciples and for the people around him to be told that the temple was going to be destroyed, they associated that with the end of the world. Of course, we know that that wasn't the case, but he was answering a question. And if you look in Matthew chapter 24, it's a little more clear. They asked what the signs would be of the temple's destruction and then also the signs of the end of the world. So there were two different questions being asked, and Jesus answers both of them. But I thought we'd look at Luke chapter 21 because Matthew 24 is looked at so often, and Luke 21 is good too. And of course, it basically tells us the same thing, but it's a little bit of a different perspective, and sometimes that's good. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 21, starting with verse 1. And Luke 21, verse 1, it tells us, "And he looked up," meaning Jesus, "and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." You know, this woman, she put in two mites, which wasn't a lot of money, but it was everything she had. And in so doing, she actually gave more than all of the wealthy men who put in of their abundance. And God sees that. He saw this woman and the sacrifice she was making by giving the very last of her money, and I'm sure she was blessed mightily for that. But starting in verse 5, Jesus is going to be telling us about the destruction of the temple and the signs before the end of the world. "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they were in the temple, and people were admiring it, all the goodly stones and the gifts and everything that there was to behold. And it was a very glorious-looking temple, I'm sure, but there was a day coming when this temple was going to be thrown down. And that day did come in 70 A.D. "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" I'm sure they were astonished to hear Jesus saying that. You know, the temple, how could they survive without the temple? How could they worship without the temple? They needed that, or so they thought, but you know, Jesus was telling them that they didn't need it anymore because God was not going to dwell in a temple made with hands. From this point forward, the people of God were going to be the temple of God, and his spirit was going to dwell inside of them. And his spirit is inside each and every one of us today if you've repented of your sins and have been buried in his name and have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Verse 7, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now, are we seeing any of that today? Every now and then I'll come across a news story where they'll be talking about a guy here or there who claims to be Jesus Christ. I know there's one in Australia who's built up a little following over there, and he claims he's the reincarnation of Jesus. And there are various others. I don't know if for sure if another I'm thinking of was down in Florida. I don't know if he's still there or not. But there are men all over the place who claim to be Jesus. And some people are actually gullible enough to believe it. But Jesus is telling us right here, if anybody does that, don't believe it. Now, a really easy way to test and see if Jesus has come or not is if there's a next day, he didn't come. So, it's pretty simple. Verse 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Do you ever hear of wars and commotions these days? Wars and rumors of wars, as it says in Matthew chapter 24. You know, there's a lot of conflicts going on out there right now. And there's still a civil war in Syria that's been going on for quite some time. And Iran and Israel, and they're trading threats back and forth and talking about possible attacks. And of course, then there's Ukraine and Russia at this time. And that could get very intense very quickly. I was actually looking at the news this morning a little bit, and I came across this story. It says, U.S. troops arrive in Poland for exercises across Eastern Europe and Ukraine crisis. So there are American troops over there now in that region. And who knows what exactly they're there for, but there's obviously some worry that thing could blow over or blow up really very quickly. Found another article this morning. It says, Ukraine official says he fears Russian invasion. And, you know, he's very concerned about this. He thinks there's going to be a Russian invasion in Ukraine. He says, we have the information, we are in danger. So he's very worried about that. And there's various quotes in here. Another Russian official, we are going to protect our motherland against any invasion. We call on the Russians to stop this madness. And goes on, and I'll probably be covering that a little bit in the next newsletter. I didn't have room for it in the last one I wrote, but there are a lot of wars and rumors of wars happening right now. And then I saw this too, which I thought was kind of interesting. It says, China splurging on military as U.S. pulls back. So the United States is shrinking their military, at the behest of Barack Obama, and he's shrinking it down. Meanwhile, Russia's got a big military buildup. I wrote about that in the March issue of the newsletter. And now China is building up their military, and you have to ask yourself, why are they doing that? What is the purpose of this buildup? You know, are they just trying to show off, or are they actually going to use their military might? And according to this article, Chinese Navy has commissioned 17 new warships since last year, and they've got grand plans. It says they boosted their defense spending 12.2% to $132 billion. And of course, we know that China has been kind of having a little conflict with Japan over some islands over there, and Japan says the islands belong to them, and China says the islands belong to China, so there's a conflict there too. And actually, there's been a lot of ill will between the two countries ever since World War II. China and Japan, they never really got along. It's been relatively peaceful since then, but it could break out any time. So yes, there are wars and rumors of wars. At every turn, it seems, That aspect of what Jesus is telling us has definitely come to pass. That we can be certain of. So, verse 9, that's very accurate. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. But that's good to know. When we hear about these things, we don't need to be terrified. We need to know what's going on. But as long as we put our hope and our faith and trust in the Lord, we don't need to be afraid of anything. Verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Are we seeing earthquakes in divers places today? I would say that the answer to that is definitely, most assuredly, yes. As I said, I spent a lot of the week writing the newsletter, and of course I looked up the earthquakes, and I started writing on the 21st, and I found this list on the 21st, going back 30 days from the 21st of April. Now, these aren't all of the earthquakes. These are only the earthquakes that measured over 4.5 in magnitude. If you add up the others within that time period, there's about 1,000 more than this. But,
oh my God,
these are the ones that were 4.5 or greater. So, yeah, a few earthquakes. And actually, I believe the numbers for those earthquakes, I wrote quite a lengthy article about it in the newsletter. There are 593 over 4.5, and there were 1,556 total. If I had done a printout of that, it would have been 21 pages long. So I didn't do that, because it would have been a lot of paper. There were, I believe, 24 that the U.S. Geological Survey deemed to be significant. That included a very large one in Chile. That was 8.2. That's an incredibly strong earthquake. And there were 300 earthquakes within the span of a week back in March in that same area, which got them worried, thinking that a very large earthquake could be hitting that area very soon. And one did. It was a 8.2, and then there were aftershocks after that, and they're warning that there could be more yet. And of course, we know that Chile is within that ring of fire area of the world, but there's a lot of earthquake activity. And of course, it had been relatively quiet in California, but that place is shaking. There was a 5.1 in magnitude earthquake that struck in California, and then there were 150 aftershocks after that, and there were other powerful earthquakes. There was a 4.8 magnitude quake in Yellowstone National Park, which was the strongest earthquake to strike there since 1980. And, of course, any time there's earthquakes in Yellowstone National Park, it's of great concern, because there's a big volcano there, and it's been dormant, but they're not sure when it might erupt again. They say it could happen at any time. That's another thing to watch for. And not too far away from there, they've been seeing hundreds of earthquakes in Idaho. And they've been installing new sensors there in Idaho to monitor the seismic activity. And they've been advising citizens to stock up on food and bottled water just in case. This is a bigger one. So they're a little concerned about that. And Nicaragua also had a very large earthquake. It was 7.3. So there are a lot of earthquakes happening all the time. Earthquakes in divers places, just as Jesus said. I'll read verse 11 again. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, are we seeing famines and pestilences? Yeah, I would say so. I don't know if anybody else has noticed, but food prices have been going up a lot, and there are numerous reasons for that right now. One of the biggest reasons is because they're having that horrifying drought in California, and because of that, a lot of crops aren't growing very well, if at all. So there's that they're facing because they've been having that drought there, and a lot of the other western states have been having drought as well, but there's also a problem in the state of Florida now. There's a virus attacking the orange crops, so they're saying now that the price of oranges and orange juice could go way up because they're not having a good crop there this year. And on a worldwide level, there's a lot of concern over the world's banana crops right now because there's a virus that's attacking the bananas, and it can wipe out an entire banana plantation in 2 to 3 years. And this virus actually lives in the soil for, I believe it was 30 years. And they're concerned that if this virus should get into Central America, or Latin America rather, they're worried that it could destroy 85% of the global supply of bananas. And of course, actually, when you stop and think about it, that virus that's attacking the bananas, that could be considered a pestilence. And, you know, there are pestilences that affect crops, pestilences that affect animals, such as this virus over in, well, actually it's in several states, but it's real bad in the state of Michigan, and it's infecting pigs, and that's one of the reasons the price of pork has risen so much. So that's going on. And, of course, as far as humans are concerned, they've got that Ebola outbreak in Africa right now. And they say it's the most difficult outbreak they've had to contend with so far. So there's a lot of pestilence, there's a lot of famine, and the possibility of more famine in the future as food supplies get tighter. And actually, even they say there could be a battle for water supplies in the future, because although there's a lot of water on this planet, most of it you can't drink. Obviously, you can't drink out of the ocean, and what had been clean water supplies is growing polluted, and then, of course, in the western states, it's been so dry there that, you know, some cities and little towns and so forth are completely running out of water. So, you know, all of those things could lead up to a very bad famine. These are things we have to watch for in these last days. But, you know, my dad used to say that the Bible is more accurate than tomorrow's newspaper. And if you look at what Jesus is telling us here, it is absolutely certain that those things are happening today. I'll read verse 11 again. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Of course, that has been going on since the early days of the church. The Christian people have always been persecuted, especially the early church, you know, at first by the Romans, and you know, throughout the years and other places in history, the Christian people have always been persecuted. That's just the way it is. And that's something that still goes on today, especially in nations like North Korea and China. Actually, though, there's something pretty amazing happening in China right now. I actually covered this in the newsletter, too. The communist Chinese government, they're a little upset because the Christian people, Christianity in China keeps growing, and they can't stop it. They're trying very hard. In fact, reports have surfaced that the Chinese government is actually demolishing churches in China, and of course Christians over there are routinely arrested and persecuted. Sometimes they're even beaten, tortured, and killed for their faith. But what's really amazing is that they now estimate that the Christian population in China will exceed the Christian population in the United States in about 15 years at the rate it's growing. So that's pretty amazing when you think about it, even in the face of all that persecution. But if you go back and read the Bible, especially the book of Acts, any time the Christian people are persecuted, that's when they thrive the most. You know, in this country, we've had it pretty easy for a long time, and Christianity in the United States, they say that's shrinking. And of course, we know there's a lot of professing Christians and nominal believers who say they're Christians, but they're just, it's just a cultural title for them, really. But even people claiming that, that's shrinking. And that's something that's been going on for about the last two decades. And of course, the atheist people, they're very excited about that. But it's not really a surprise if you read the Bible. The Apostle Paul told us that there would be a falling away first. And I think we're starting to see that in this country, at least. But it's pretty amazing what is happening in China. Verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. So Jesus is telling them, you're going to be put in prisons, and you may have to be brought before kings. Actually, I'm not sure if I read 12 or not. I'm going to go back and read it. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You know, God's Spirit can prompt you. God's Spirit can give you the words you need to speak, even in the most difficult of situations. We just learn to trust on God and rely on God. He can help us with that. No matter how shy you may seem, I consider it a miracle that I can even get up here and do this, because there's nothing about my personality that suggests this would even be possible. But God can give us a voice, and He can give us the words that we need to speak. Praise the Lord. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now sometimes even your own family members turn against you. And of course that's very sad when that happens, but the Bible warns us that it would. So if you have a family that's united in the Lord, be very thankful for that blessing, because not everyone has that. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, a lot of people, if you read that verse to them, they would probably decide right then and there that they don't want to be a Christian because they don't want to be hated. And, in another portion of Scripture, Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." When I read this verse 17, though, I can't help but think of our current Pope, who everybody just seems to love. Even people who aren't Catholic, they're saying, "I really like this Pope. He's doing some wonderful things." And, that just makes me all the more suspicious of a guy. If everybody is praising you, then something must be wrong, especially a man in such limelight as he, Verse 18, "But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Now in verse 20, he's going to start talking about when Jerusalem was compassed about, and when Jerusalem would be destroyed and so forth. We have to remember that Jesus is answering two different questions. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And of course, we know that happened in history. Roman soldiers came and they surrounded Jerusalem, and then for some reason they left. And the Christian people saw that. They remembered what Jesus said, and they were able to get out of there. And after they did that, the Roman soldiers came back and they destroyed Jerusalem. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And, you know, all of that happened. And I believe that time of the Gentiles is still ongoing. Verse 25 tells us, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Of course, we've seen a lot of that happening too. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, a lot of people, if you tell them that Jesus is coming, either they'll scoff at you and laugh at you for saying that, or a lot of them, if they do think you might be telling the truth, they're scared to death by that, you know. And as the people of God, we shouldn't be afraid of the coming of our Lord. It's something we all anxiously wait for. It's something we want to see, something we want to experience. We want our Savior to come back. It's going to be a glorious thing. Verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's coming back. We can be assured of that. His promises are sure. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's where I got the title for this message, Our Redemption Draweth Nigh. That's something to be excited about. That's something to be thankful for. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And of course, a lot of people look at that verse and they say, look at that, Jesus was wrong. He said, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And that generation back there, they passed away, so he must have been wrong. But he wasn't wrong, because he wasn't talking about that generation back there. He was talking about the generation that would see these signs in the heavens, in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. He was just talking about that, so it's quite obvious that he was talking about that generation, not the one back there, just so there's no confusion about that. Verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that's another promise we can hold on to. The words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, they are firmly established, and they will never pass away. This earth, its days are limited, it's numbered. A time's going to come when this earth is destroyed. But the words of our Savior, those words will never pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You know, don't be so caught up in this life that you're no longer watching and looking for the Savior to come back. We need to make sure that we're watching and we're ready and looking, because that day is coming when no one's going to expect it. For as a snare shall it come on all of them, on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And of course we see, you know, we have this warning from Jesus, this description of what things will be like in the last days, the end times as they're sometimes called. And he gives a very vivid description which matches up remarkably well with the things we're seeing today. So I believe we're in that period, and we're getting closer and closer by the day to that glorious time when Jesus returns. But we know that there are scoffers out there. They think we're nuts. They think we're crazy for believing this. What I'd like to do now is go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And this is something that Peter dealt with very well, in fact. He offers a very good explanation. You know, people, sometimes they say, well, it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus was on the earth. When's he coming back? You know, maybe he's not coming back at all. Well, he's coming back. And Peter is going to explain all of that to us in this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And there are people who say that. They scoff at us for believing that this world could someday end. The ironic thing about that, though, you know, that they would scoff at us for thinking that this world will someday end, is that, you know, the scientists and so forth, and Al Gore and all those people, they're the ones who are always preaching gloom and doom, except they call it global warming, you know. And I think those guys are nuts. It seems like global warming or climate change, as they like to call it, has become a catch-all for anything bad that happens, you know, weather-wise or drought or anything like that. Well, it's global warming, you know. If it's too hot, it's global warming. If it's too cold, it's global warming. You know, it's, no matter what it is, they say global warming is causing it. But we know, as my dad used to say, that the real problem is global sinning. Verse 4, "And saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And of course, we know that's not true. Things have not continued as they were. Things have changed. They're continuing to change. They are presently changing. And it's not getting better, as some would like you to believe. Things are getting worse. The Bible tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is definitely happening in this day that we're living in. So don't expect things to get better, but can also hold fast to the promises of Jesus. And Jesus told us, "Let not your heart be troubled." So we won't let that trouble our hearts. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." So here we see Peter is referencing the great flood that came upon the earth. And we know that after that happened, the Lord put his bow in the sky, the rainbow, as a promise and a sign that the world would never again be destroyed by water. But it is going to be destroyed by fire. Verse 7 tells us that. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." You see, God dwells in eternity. He created time for our benefit, but he doesn't see time the way we see time. And it tells us here that 1,000 years, that's as if it's just one day to the Lord. So in the mind of God, it's as if Jesus Christ were here on this earth walking the dusty roads of Galilee about 2 years or 2 days ago. You know, not that long ago, really, in the mind of God. And, of course, none of us know for certain the time when Jesus will return, but we know that he will. And we always need to be ready and anticipating that. But the fact that it's been about 2,000 years, that may seem like a long period to us. To God, it's just a very, 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 very tiny speck of eternity. You know, time is a portion of eternity that God has marked off. And 2,000 years is not much time, really. It seems like it to us, but it really isn't. And, you know, when you look at the scriptures and you look at all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming the first time, it took a while, at least in the way we measure time, for Jesus to arrive. But by the time that happened, there weren't very many people looking for him to come. And a lot of people, a lot of the Jews at the time, didn't even recognize who he was. You know, they stopped waiting for the Messiah to come, and then there he was, all of a sudden, just like that. And I think we're going to be looking at a very similar situation when he returns again the second time. There aren't going to be a lot of people left waiting and watching, but thankfully there will be some. And I hope to God that we are in that number if he should come in our lifetimes. I hope we never give up waiting and watching. Glory to God. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And actually, when you stop and think about it, the fact that he hasn't come yet is actually his mercy, because he's still giving people time to repent. All those that will be saved, he tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus doesn't lose any of his, and all that he has chosen, they will be saved. And he is still gathering that harvest. That's why he hasn't come yet. It's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his long suffering. And we should all be thankful for that, because we all have that opportunity to repent. The fact that he hasn't come back yet means there are still more people who are going to repent, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. But that day is coming when that time will run out, when the very last person who will repents, and that's it. And then after that, well, it tells us in verse 10 what's going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And of course, we know that that's going to come to pass. And this planet has been so damaged, so saturated with sin for so long, that by the time Jesus comes back, there's not going to be much left to destroy. You know, man has been doing a pretty good job of that. And it's kind of like, you know, an old building that gets so bad that it gets condemned and you have to tear it down. That this whole planet is going that way. And the Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us here, that this earth will burn. And of course, it's kind of interesting the way Peter describes it. Now, I don't know for sure what all the mechanics of it will be, but it does say that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, which almost makes me think that there could be some nuclear bombs involved in that. And we know that the book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back, all of the armies of the world will be gathered against Christ to try to stop his coming. And of course, if they tried to fire some nukes at them, they would just bounce back and probably hit the earth. So, I don't know for certain that this is referring to nukes, but it very well could be. And it's also kind of interesting. I remember a few years back, I was doing some research for a newsletter, and there are actually nuclear bombs all over this planet that have been lost. There are some in the oceans. There's one that's in a swamp in North Carolina. It fell out of a plane, actually, back in the day. And, it was amazing that it didn't go off. We're very thankful for that, because that would have been quite the disaster. But it's in a swamp, and so that area has been blocked off by the government, and no one can go in there now. But, yeah, there are all of these nuclear bombs all over the world that they've lost, and they don't know where they are, and nobody knows, if they could someday go off. But it's kind of interesting, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells us at the end that there's just going to be an earthquake unlike any earthquake that's ever happened before. And it gets me wondering, if you get a big, strong, powerful earthquake shaking the world, maybe some of those nukes that are sitting on the ocean floor or other places, maybe they'll start going off. Could very well happen. I don't know any of that for sure, but it seems like an interesting possibility to me, at least. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's making a new one, folks. A new heavens and a new earth, and that's where we get to go. I am so thankful for that, because, this world we live in, it was beautiful when God created it, but sin has taken its toll. Sin has done much damage to this world. But there won't be any of that in the new one, in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There won't be any sin there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. I'm thankful for that long-suffering. I'm thankful for the opportunity he's given each of us to repent. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also, like the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Some things in the Bible are difficult to understand at times, but the Lord will give you insight. He'll open your understanding. Remember when we studied the end of the book of Luke, and Jesus was on that road to Emmaus, when he opened the scriptures to those men he was walking with? He can do the very same thing for you. He can open your understanding to the scriptures. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we need to make sure we are steadfast in our faith, and we don't fall for the wicked devices out there. If we just keep following after the Lord and keep our eyes focused on Jesus and keep studying his word, you'll be steadfast, because you're building your house upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. When the storms of life come upon you, you'll be able to withstand. Praise the Lord. What I'd like to do now is go to Revelation chapter 22. Of course, this is the very last chapter in the Bible, so it's fitting that this chapter should tell us a little something about the end of the world. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is what we have to look forward to when we get to heaven. When we get to that new heavens and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Praise the Lord. That's exciting to me. That's something to look forward to. It's really kind of interesting here that it says in verse 4 that his name shall be in their foreheads. The people of God will bear the name of the Lord Jesus in their foreheads, and those who have been captivated by our adversary, the devil, they will also be bearing a mark in their forehead. But it will be the wrong one. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, we're not going to need a sun anymore. We're not going to need a moon anymore. Because heaven is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. And he will be our light. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Of course, we know that we shouldn't worship angels, but actually, this wasn't even an angel. John just thought it was at first, but if we read the verses following that, verse 9 tells us, Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You know, it doesn't tell us who it was, but it tells us it was one of the prophets. And, you know, when we're in heaven, we'll be given new bodies. We'll be like the angels. We won't be angels. I know that that's something a lot of people get confused about. We won't be angels, but we will be like the angels. We'll be given glorified spiritual bodies, just as this prophet had at the time this was written. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There is a day coming when it will be too late to change your ways. Those who are unjust will be unjust for all of eternity. Those who are filthy will be filthy for all of eternity. But those who are righteous and those who are holy will be righteous and holy for all of eternity. Glory to God. Verse 12, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And there are a whole bunch of people today who loveth and maketh a lie. There are people out there who don't want the truth. They would rather have their lies. But those people will not inherit that new heavens and that new earth. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And of course, we saw in verse 13 that Jesus Christ is also Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ is God, very God. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That water of life that Jesus spoke of with the Samaritan woman. That water, if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Glory to God. That everlasting, bountiful water that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we see how very serious it is that we never modify or change or leave anything out of God's word. And of course, so many people do that these days. They try to make it fit whatever their beliefs are. But we can't do that. Verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that should be the cry of each of our hearts. You know, if we're truly watching and waiting for our Savior, we should anticipate that coming of the Lord. We should want to see that day. Things aren't getting better in this world. Things continually get worse and they're harder to deal with, but we have so much to look forward to in eternity. Verse 21, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, there's one lesson that I hope we can take away from this message today. It's that your redemption draweth nigh. The Savior is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know when that'll be exactly, but we know it's going to happen one fine day. In the meantime, we will occupy until He comes. Glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the promise of Thy coming. We thank Thee, O God, for these encouraging words we have found in Your scriptures. We ask, O God, that we would always be mindful of Thee, that we wouldn't be drawn away by the cares of this world, but that we would keep our focus on You and Your will and Your gospel and Your kingdom, O God. Lord, I ask that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts, that we wouldn't lose them, but that they would have an impact on our lives. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And we'll sing a chorus in closing. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.